It's been about 31 years ago. I was reading a ministry magazine that was published by the Seventh-day Adventist folks. I was reading an article that I think was written by a man named Colin Cook. And I read a sentence that rattled my world. So much so that today it's still rattling my heart and my life. The sentence that I read shocked me. And when I read it, I first wanted to argue with it. But then I felt that there might have indeed been truth. Here is the sentence that was written or spoken by Colin Cook. Many Christians have a hidden contempt for the gospel. Perhaps you can see why that disturbed me. Many Christians have a hidden contempt for the gospel. Specifically, what he was saying was that we don't really believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to set us free. We really don't believe what the Apostle Paul said when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Many Christians have a hidden contempt of the gospel. They really don't believe it's enough. They really don't believe it works. Now, what if that's true? And what if that is increasingly true in this generation, 30 years down the road? What if we really are not sure that the gospel can change lives? Now listen to me carefully. To the extent that we diminish or deny the power of the gospel, to that same extent, we remove a primary reason for the existence of the church. I want you to grasp what I'm saying. If we somehow say that the gospel doesn't work, then our very reason for being here is compromised. Why church? That's the question before us for this week and probably four more. Pastor Andy and I raising a question that's being raised all around us and being answered by the sheer expedient of not showing up. Many in our generation are saying, I don't need the church. Many in our generation is saying their church is ineffective, it's judgmental, it's self-centered, it's full of pride, and on and on and on. And many critics point to our failures, and there are many. And many say, thanks, but no thanks. I don't need church. Maybe Jesus, that's still up for grabs. But church, no thanks. I don't need church. Why church? Last week we looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and I shared with you my thought that if you distill our answer down to one word, the answer is this word, mission. We have been given a mission from our Master to take His message to every person on the globe. We've been given a mission that has not been given to anybody else, a mission that is plan A for God, and there is no plan B. Why the church? Mission. And nobody else is going to do it. Mission. But I want to add to that today, and I want to do this by showing you a church on mission. Indeed, you might call it the birthday of the church, and if you have your Bible, open it with me right now to Acts chapter 2. Now, Peter has said to those who are listening that what you're seeing here today is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and he quotes from that, and I read that last Sunday. But I want to pick up today's reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Now you watch as you see a man on mission, but not just a man, a church, because there are many on that day speaking of the wonderful works of God. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you did not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Oh, I wish I could have been there. I truly would have loved to have been there and listened and watched as God miraculously changed 3,000 hearts in an instant of time, radically reorienting their lives to Jesus Christ, securing for them a place in heaven forever and ever. 3,000. How in the world did that happen? It happened because there was a church born in the upper room in prayer, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And within that church, there were those who would proclaim and preach publicly and sometimes to thousands of people the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. What a pivotal moment in salvation history as God's plan to get his people back came visibly to fruition in that time. So what happened? What happened on that day? A story was told, a message was preached, lives were transformed. Jesus was lifted up as the hero of this story. And the Bible says that Peter preached about Jesus, who was attested by God by miracles and wonders and signs, verse 22. Who was taken by lawless hands, was crucified and died, verse 23. God's sovereignty in this matter was affirmed, verse 23. Their sin was stripped bare and exposed, according to the Word of God in verse 23 and 36. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was proclaimed, verses 24, 30, and 32. It fulfilled David's prophecies, verses 25 through 31, 34, and 35. And Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, and He poured out the promised Holy Spirit on His people. And Peter comes to that pivotal moment when he says to them, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And the implication was, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And Peter saw the Spirit of God at work in their life. They were cut to the heart. The old translation says they were pricked in their heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37, and Peter was ready with the answer, repent. 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 And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 38, and then again in verse 40, be saved from this perverse generation. And 3,000 said yes, and 3,000 were transformed in a moment's time by the power of Almighty God. That's what happened then. And it's still what happens now. The message is proclaimed. The Spirit convicts the heart. The Father God draws people to Jesus Christ. And the Savior of the world is still doing today what He did then, saving boys and girls and men and women. He still saves. Let me turn a little corner with you. Let me turn the question a little differently. How did that message get here? How did it get here? And I'm talking here. I'm talking this room. I'm talking me and you. How did it get here? How did it make it to the 21st century? And friend, when you answer that question, you're also answering the question, why church? Why church? How did the message of the saving work of Jesus Christ get to the 21st century? It got here because for 20 centuries there has been the church. For 20 centuries there have been those who have guarded the Word, the eternally important Word of God. The church preserved and proclaimed the gospel, the truth, fighting against heresy within, standing against persecution from without. And that happened for 100 years, and then 500 years, and then 1,000 years, and then 1,500 years, and then 1,961 years or whatever. And it found me, a freckle-faced 12-year-old Bull Creek country boy. The gospel came to me because for 2,000 years the church guarded the gospel. The church guarded the gospel. And it came to me and it came to you because there were those men and women who refused to conform to the age in which they lived. And instead they took a sacred book and they said, this book is absolutely true. It's true in the beginning. It's true in the end. It's true in the middle. It's true from cover to cover. I even like the covers. The book is true. And for 2,000 years, we have been guardians of the gospel. A man by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stood for truth. Stood for truth. It was on March the 14th, 1968, that he stood before 2,700 high school students in the suburb of Detroit, Michigan, Grosse Pointe High School. And here's what he said: "We're going to win our freedom because both the sacred heritage of our nation and the eternal will of the Almighty God are embodied in our echoing demands. So however difficult it is during this period, however difficult it is to continue to live with the agony and the continued existence of racism, however difficult it is to live amidst the constant hurt, the constant insult, and the constant disrespect, I can still sing, we shall overcome. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to speed up the day when all of God's children all over this nation, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." And 21 days later, he was dead from an assassin's bullet in Memphis, Tennessee. He died for the truth that he lived to proclaim. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that truth is stronger than the lie. I believe with all my heart that in the end, truth wins. I believe the church is the guardian of the gospel, and I will tell you without apology, I believe in the church. Yes, we have failed. Yes, we are sometimes wrong. But throughout the centuries, the church has been willing to stand for the gospel, to stand and be the guardians of the truth, the guardians of what I hold in my hand, the book of life. We are here because a long line of faithful men and women guarded the gospel, guarded the truth. And I come today to say to you, it is our turn now, church. It is our turn to be the guardians of the truth. Against the winds of popular opinion, we must still guard the gospel. When the polls are against us, we must still guard the gospel. When the Supreme Court rules that the unborn can be treated as unpeople, we must still guard the gospel. When the message and the definition of marriage is changed to suit modern sensibilities, we must still guard the gospel. When the leaders of Hobby Lobby and other organizations are pressured to compromise their convictions and provide morning after or week after drugs that can terminate a life, we must still guard the gospel. When a godly preacher cannot pray at the benediction at the inauguration of our president because he preached the truth of God's word to the best of his understanding, we must still guard the gospel. When branches of the church abandon their confidence in the God-breathed word of God, and when they call evil good, and when they deny the divinity and the substitutionary sacrificial atoning death of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, we must still guard the gospel. We will not be ugly, but we will still guard the gospel. We will not be unkind, but we will still guard the gospel. We will acknowledge that we don't understand it all. We will acknowledge our flaws, but we will guard the gospel. And if it costs us our reputations, we will guard the gospel. And if it costs us our property, we will guard the gospel. And if it costs us our resources, we will guard the gospel. And if it costs us our very lives, we will guard the gospel. No one else is going to do it. No one else is charged to do it. We are the church, and the church will guard the gospel. Not on our watch, Lord. Not on our watch will the truth be left to fall before the march of secularism. Not on our watch, Lord. Not on our watch will we give up the gospel to those who deny its power. Not on our watch. Father, I witness this day that the gospel changed and is changing my life. I witness this day that Jesus Christ is alive and well and coming again. I witness this day that there is still power in the blood of the Lamb of God. And Father, we come together with broken hearts for our country, broken hearts for our culture, knowing, Father, that the path that we're on is a path that is not the path you would have us walk. And yet, Lord, as we come before you, we don't come before you as beaten ones. We come before you as victorious ones because we guard the gospel. And when heaven and earth has passed away, your word's still going to be standing. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Father, I'm so glad that one day you brought me into a family with a mom and daddy that guarded the gospel, who understood and lived and loved the truth of the word. And I'm glad for New Haven General Baptist Church that gave me my start. And I'm glad for the little church on Chestnut Ridge that took me into Bible school when I was just a little boy. And I'm glad for the folks at Spokane at the Baptist Church there, to Highlandville. I'm glad for the good folks at Riverdale Baptist Church where I found my sweetheart and married her. I'm glad, Father, for the call upon our lives. And I'm thankful for the time we spent in St. Joseph with Copeland Baptist Church and Jim and Una Grubbs. I thank you for that. And I thank you for the folks at Boaz at the Mount Sinai Baptist Church. And I thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I thank you for the folks at Ridgecrest Baptist Church. And Father, to know that in this generation, we still will guard the gospel. We'll do whatever it takes to guard the gospel. And Father, I'm so glad that you still save boys and girls. You didn't stop in 1961 or two. I'm glad that you still, Father, work in the lives of teenagers and young men and women. I'm glad you still save those that are 75 and 80 and 85 and 90 years old. As long as there's breath, there's life and there's hope. Father, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May your gospel be unhindered in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.